O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Well, maybe I should tell you while I'm here, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful God, an awesome God we have tonight. What a marvelous church. And thank God for you and your faithfulness. Some of you have asked about our schedule. If I can remember it, I'll share it with you. Last Sunday, we were in Sherman, Texas, where I preached at the Grayson Bible Baptist Church, a church that John R. Rice started in 1932, the year I was born. That hadn't been long. 76 years plus. That was a great experience. Dr. Norris also preached at that church. So all the great preachers have been there by now. I thought that'd wake some of you up. Then on Monday morning early, Helen drove me to the airport where I took a plane to Charlotte, North Carolina. I was met by two of my brothers, Otis and Howard, and we drove down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and joined the other Barber Brother clan, and we had a wonderful 3 days together with a Barber Brother reunion. Three of them are golfers and the rest of us are goofers, but we had a good time. Now today, you know where I am. This week we drive to Appleton, Wisconsin. I've never been to Appleton, Wisconsin. I'm looking forward to conducting a revival meeting for one of our Norris Bible Baptist Seminary graduates, Randy Graham, who's been there about 7 years, has done a marvelous work in a wonderful place. From there, we go to Sioux City, Iowa. I'll be preaching at the Sioux City Baptist Church. Brother Jim Porner, who, by the way, was another one of my students way back in the 70s in the old Bible Baptist Seminary. Then our fellowship meeting, the IBFI, begins on Tuesday. They permitted me again to preach on Wednesday night there at the fellowship meeting, which I've done now for 114 years. But I'm so glad to be back in the pulpit of Worth Baptist Church. Oh, by the way, when we get back, I fly to Pennsylvania. And when I get back from Pennsylvania, we drive to Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And I'm going to say Merry Christmas to all. No, it'll be almost that time. December will be on us about that time, a part of November. So it's good to be back here, and I'm glad you're here tonight. And I'm glad that we have the opportunity to be in this service. A marvelous time. May God bless you. Now I want you to open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. I want to see what God's thinking about in the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter number 2. As you're finding your place in Titus, chapter number 2, Dr. Norris used to tell us, now, announce your book and the chapter. I'm going to give you the verse a little bit later on. In the second chapter of Titus. While you're finding your place, I need to remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm kind of glad it's settled for us on earth, aren't you? Right here in this book, King James Version, 1611, red letter edition, all those good things. Now to Titus chapter 2, I will read verses 11 through 15 after we pray. Now, Father, we are grateful for the opportunity again to open the Bible. Give us permission to read it. Give us permission to preach your holy word. I pray that we might have ears to hear and hearts to understand and lives that will obey and rejoice in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Bless our nation tonight that staggers like a drunk man. Give direction and guidance to those who are in positions of power, from the president to the least elected official. And may through it all, our Lord Jesus receive the honor, the glory, the credit, and the praise. In his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now I call your attention to one word in verse number 11, and that's the word grace. If there is one word that adequately describes the word grace, it is the word amazing. John Newton, who was one of the most prolific hymn writers of the 18th century, born in 1725 and died in 1807. In the days of his youth, he was a drunkard, a reprobate, a slave trader, and a seaman. But thank God he had a godly mother. Let me pause here to say, thank God for godly mothers. John Newton's mother prayed for him across the burning sands of the desert and the stormy waves of the sea. And God got a hold of his heart. Let me tell you, I'm bold enough to say to you tonight that you cannot escape your mother's prayers. Why am I here tonight? Because I had a godly mother. She died when she was 29 years old. I was only 2. My daddy told me later, son, your mother's dying prayer was that God would call her sons into the ministry. So I'm here tonight in answer to a mother's prayer. We used to sing that song, Tell Mother, I'll Be There, in answer to her prayer. Yes, tell my darling mother, I'll be there. This drunkard and reprobate and slave trader and seaman was arrested by his mother's prayers. God saved John Newton, and later he wrote that immortal hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. By the way, he wrote another immortal hymn. We don't sing it much. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have lost all their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Jesus, December is as pleasant as May. Boy, that's a great hymn. John Newton. While I'm there, let me tell you about the experience that Helen and I had with some others back last fall when we made a trip to Israel and then to England. Not too far from London, in a small village, there's a little shack about 8x10. Nothing in it but 2 seats, 2 bench-like seats. John Newton and William Cooper, 2 great hymn writers, met there day by day for weeks and months and even years and wrote hymns and prayed and read the Bible. So out of that 8x10 shack, from William Cooper came that wonderful hymn, There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. The word grace means unmerited favor. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, grace is the act of God picking us up out of the middle of nothing and putting us down in the middle of everything. Grace further suggests a pardon. Do I need to tell this wonderful saved group, I'm sure for the most part, that it was the grace of God that wrote you a pardon in the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, and that pardon can never be revoked? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. Not to worry, I learned a long time ago that a sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal. And I certainly do not intend to infringe on eternity while we're still in time. I've entitled the message, The Amazing Grace of God. Let's look first at the source of grace. Verse number 11, for the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, grace comes from God. John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's all of God's grace. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold is an interesting word. It means multifaceted. I like to think of the colors of the rainbow when I think of grace. Multifaceted. God's grace is measureless. It has no boundaries. God's grace is marvelous. It is beyond description. God's grace is matchless. There's nothing to which you can compare it. God's grace is magnificent. It is out of this world. You see, heaven invaded earth one day to demonstrate the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary it took place. Little wonder we sing, oh, the grace that through salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. One day as I sat in my study at home, I looked out the window and saw a beautiful rose. I was reminded of the grace of God in the person of Jesus, who's the Rose of Sharon. Didn't they sing so beautifully about it a while ago? I looked at the lamp on my desk and I was reminded that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ became the light of the world. I looked at the books on my shelves and I was reminded that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ possesses all the wisdom and knowledge of the Godhead bodily. I looked at the clock on the wall and I was reminded that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Turning pages, I saw the picture of an eagle. I was reminded that by the grace of God, Jesus is the one who enables us to mount up with wings as eagles and to run and not be weary. And the Holy Spirit brought to my mind James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let's look secondly. I just have 33 of these, so just sit back and relax. No. Number two, the sufficiency of grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians gave us his catalog of calamities. He told us how he was shipwrecked, he was beaten with many stripes. With many stripes on several occasions. He was in the deep. He was hungry. He was cold. He was all naked. He was everything you can imagine happened to a man. And you know what he said? Three times I asked God to remove the thorn that had been put in my flesh. Now we don't know what that thorn was. It may have been his eyes. He had poor eyesight. Could have been some other bodily affliction. But three times he asked God to remove it. You know what God said? My grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever your problem is tonight, listen to me, young people, you listen especially. I know what you're facing. It hasn't been that long since I was a teenager. I can remember. Let's see. That started at 13. That ended at 19. I can remember when I was a teenager. I faced some of the things. And I sympathize with you, but I have no sympathy for you if you are not letting Jesus Christ rule your life. Because if Jesus Christ is not ruling your life, you're going to be in trouble. So parents and preacher and everybody alike, let's put these young people on our list. Thank God for Brother Tyler. God bless you for the wonderful work you're doing. And while I'm complimenting, thank you, Brother Johnson, for your good work with the music. Isn't God good to send two young men who both have good, beautiful wives? Can't say much for them, but the wives are certainly beautiful. But isn't it good, Brother Rigsby, that God sent them to balance you and Brother Weaver, you old fellows that are... It's so good. God bless you. And let me say this again to all of us, not just young people, but all of us. Whatever your burden is tonight, whatever your problem, I know that you are worried like many people are about maybe your home, your mortgage, your car payment, sending the kids to college, buying the high-priced gas, paying for high-priced food. I know that's a burden, but I'm going to tell you something. We are on a different economy. We're on God's economy. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said he would supply all of our needs. Why don't we believe him? Believe every word he says. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I think about the little mouse out in the granary. Big, tall granary. And the little mouse is eating away. And he's afraid he's going to eat up all the grain. And the granary says to him, "Eat on, little mouse. My grain is sufficient for thee." Or like the little fish in the Mississippi who's afraid he's going to drink up all the water. And the old man river says to him, "Drink on, little fish. My water is sufficient for thee." Or like the bird out on the mountain who's breathing the air. And he thinks he's going to breathe up all the oxygen. And the atmosphere says to him, "Breathe on, little bird. My air is sufficient for thee." God says to you and me, "Live on, little children. My grace is sufficient for you." I hasten to tell you that God's grace is sufficient to bring salvation. Look again at verse 11. "The grace of God which bringeth salvation." I hasten to tell you that salvation did not hatch in a monastery at Rome. Salvation came from above. From God, the grace of God which bringeth salvation. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ladies and gentlemen, it is grace plus nothing and minus nothing. Grace and grace alone. Grace that is greater than all our sins. I give you Paul's commentary in Romans 5 at verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound." Oh, I love this next sentence. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the book. And God wrote the book. It is sufficient for all men. Not the chosen frozen. But for all men. Verse 11. "Hath appeared to all men." I love God's anyones. Jesus said in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then he went on to say, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9? "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that many..." "Not willing that any should perish, but that all..." All should come to repentance. And that closing invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Ha ha ha. Any hyper-Calvinist here tonight? Get it straight. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's God's word. You can't improve on it, and don't try to change it. Sufficient to enable us to overcome evil. Look at verse number 12. Teaching us that denying worldly lust. Lust can be defined as things which are ungodlike. Things which we cannot show God. Things that we don't want God to see. Things that we cannot carry with us to heaven, because the Bible makes it very clear in the Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Could I ask you a personal question? Is your name written there? On that page, bright and fair? Is your name written there? Sadly enough, many people have their name on the church roll, but not on heaven's roll. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient to enable us to live a godly life. Look at verse 12. We should live righteously, soberly, godly. It is not enough just to overcome evil. We must learn to pursue that which is good. I call Isaiah to the witness stand. Chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. By the way, God has a special place in his economy for the fatherless and the widow. Don't neglect the widow. Pray for the widow, for the fatherless. Grace teaches us to live soberly, teaches us to live righteously, teaches us to live godly. You know, when we live godly, we live like Jesus. How did Jesus live? Well, he practiced what he told us to do. He said, love one another. John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He set by his own example our prayer for our enemies. By the way, when's the last time you prayed for an enemy? Don't tell me you don't have any. When do you call somebody's name in prayer that despises you, hates you, wants to stomp you into the dust? Oh, you say, but now, preacher, I can't do that. Well, you can't live like Jesus then. From the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to live like Jesus. We must have compassion on others. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says he had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep not having a shepherd. If we're going to live like Jesus, we have to go to church. I read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, as his custom was. It wasn't just a here and now hit and miss thing. It was a custom with him to go to the synagogue or to the church, quote unquote, of that day. We have to seek the lost, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now I'm going to get right down to where all of us live. If we're going to live like Jesus, we're going to have to forgive everybody that's ever wronged us. That's what the Bible says. Now, folks, I didn't write this. I'm just going to read it. I'm not in management. I'm in sales. And here it is. If Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Paul said, you know, Paul was a spokesman for Jesus. Remember, he quoted Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he's giving Jesus' word, God's word, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, he wrote, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, but you say, preacher, you don't understand what he did to me. Well, did he pluck out your beard? Did he spit in your face? Did he nail you to a cross? Well, you say, but how many times have I got to forgive? That's what Peter asked Jesus. Boy, he got the answer too. Peter thought he could go by the rabbi's rule and forgive three times. You know what Jesus said? When Peter said seven times, well, do I forgive seven times? Jesus said, oh no, 70 times seven. 707, 77 is 49. 490 times. Wow, some of you counting. 485, 486, 487, 488, 489, 490, wham! No, it means an infinite number of times. Seven times 70. Infinite number of times. Grace when the sun is shining, Lord. Grace when the sky is black. Grace when I get the unkind word. Grace on the too smooth track. Grace when I'm elbowed into a nook. Grace when I get my turn. Grace when the dinner will not cook. Grace when the fire will not burn. Grace when my duties all go wrong. Grace when they all go right. Grace when it's gladness, praise, and song. Grace when I have to fight. Grace when my clothes are fresh and new. Grace when they're worn and old. Grace when my purse is empty too. Grace when it's full of gold. Grace when the saved ones don't act saved. Grace when they all blame me. Grace when I'm deprived the good I've craved. Grace when I get my plea. Grace when the midnight hours I tell. Grace when the morning is nigh. Grace when I'm healthy, strong, and well. Grace when I come down to die. Wow. God's grace is sufficient. Let's look at the security of God's grace. Not only is the grace of God sufficient to save us, it's powerful enough to secure us until the day of the appearing of our Lord. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for means I'm waiting to welcome him. I'm looking for him. I delight to see him. The blessed hope, what is it? The glorious appearing. How marvelous, how matchless, how magnificent. In the Eastern world, the Mediterranean world, when a royal visitor is coming, everything's cleaned up and made ready for his appearance. Can I tell you that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a royal visitor? And he is on his way. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out his vintage where his grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. I've seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His truth is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. As ye deal with my anointed, so with you I will deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, while God is marching on. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be quick, my soul, to hear him. Be jubilant, my feet, while God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on. Get ready, he's coming. He's on his way. Clean up your life. Get ready for his appearing. Don't miss this verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, now watch this, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. May I get personal again? Is there anything in your life tonight of which you would be ashamed if Jesus were to come? A bad habit, a bad attitude, an uncontrollable temper, a secret partner, some sin, something in your life that you would be ashamed of. Let's get rid of it, folks, because our great God and Savior is about to make his appearance, don't you think? Verse 14 speaks of a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean crazies. There are a lot of those around. I've said it before, let me say it again. God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians, but not spiritual nuts. Peculiar means special. Peculiar means reserved for oneself. When a king went to war in the Middle East, he brought back the best spoils for himself. Can I tell you, when King Jesus comes, he's coming for his choice jewels, his prized possession. That's you and that's me. He has reserved us for himself. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now don't miss this. If you missed everything else, don't miss this. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, the grace of God is all you need for your sufficiency, for your salvation, for your security. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Doing what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Already open, the invitation's already begun. We're not going to persuade you or push you or pull you or beg you to come to the altar. Now, I've been in the ministry now for almost 58 years. I can truthfully say to you, I've never counted how many came to the altar or how many didn't. I just want to open the invitation for you. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe there's something in your life. It may not be a horrendous sin. It may be something that you've been wrestling with for a long time and you feel like you just need to get the victory over it. The altar's a good place to get it. Whatever God's speaking to you about, if you're without Christ here tonight, I would bid you come and trust him as your Savior. We can show you from his word how you can be saved. If you need a church home, we'd invite you to come and unite with the fellowship. Or if you just need to pray, just a time to say, "Dear Lord, I want to be ready when you come." Father, speak to every heart in this place tonight. troubled hearts, burdened hearts, parents who don't even know where their children might be tonight, children who don't know where their parents are, mothers and daddies that are facing hard times and difficult times and uncertain times, some facing surgery, some have lost loved ones, burdens and problems that we could never, 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 never begin to know, but thou knowest. And I pray that you'd bless everyone in Jesus' name.